Seeing you here today, knowing you, and not knowing some of you, never seeing you before, I know one thing about you. You've been affected somehow by love. How has love affected you? You've experienced love in some form or another. Now, love is powerful. Love comes from God. It's one of God's common graces to humanity. And it's one of God's communicable attributes that mankind can even participate in love. Scriptures tell us that God is love. 1 John 4:8. Love begins with God. God is the source and foundation of all love. And love is powerful. Love has had an effect on you in some way or another. What kind of effect has it had on you? Love is a good thing. Very often, the effect that love has had has not been very good. For many of us, because of love, quote unquote, we've been wounded. We've been scarred. And because of love gone wrong, broken love, many of us now have a doubt about love in the natural realm. Many of us have an insecurity that it comes from relationships, because love can bring joy, and it ought. But for many of us, love has brought heartache. And the reason is the objects of love are people. People are very inconsistent. People are very sinful. And the relationship insecurity that most psychologists call, maybe it began for you years ago when you got your first heartbreak. Now, love in all facets of life, in friendship, in family, and in marriage, in relationships, all start out most often well in the beginning. But for many of you here, it may not have ended so well. And we see, particularly with relationships, with even marriage, see something like divorce. Remember so-and-so. Oh, how well they started out. Oh, how much in love they were. Did you hear what happened? They're no longer together. They got divorced. Now, why does that happen? Well, man, psychologists will say, well, you know, they fell out of love. They've lost that loving feeling. Remember that song? Now it's gone, gone, gone. And that's enough. That's enough. Well, you know, things happen. People change. There's an inconsistency with people. And part of the problem with love is the misconceptions of love, the misunderstanding, and the lack of false expectations or true expectations that many have. Because the human heart is sinful, and many of us do not get our love from the Word of God. Many of us started out not understanding love from God's perspective. Now, some of you grew up, after talking to you, in abusive environments. Some of you were the products of broken home. And some of you had parents who told you, I love you. And then what you saw associated with their statements didn't even make sense to you at a young age. Some of childhood neglect, some of childhood abuse is very difficult. It's scarring, and it stays with a person a long time. I'm someone who, my family was rampant with divorce. I mean, my siblings, my cousins, my friends, my immediate family. And I grew up in a pretty good environment, but divorce was unstable, and there's a misunderstanding when it comes to love. One of the things we see today, what we will see, is this agape love. Now, agape love and true love and God's love stands in total contrast to what we grew up with in Hollywood, to what we grew up with in this pagan world that we live in. Because most of our expectations about love were, you do for me, I'll do for you. Very manipulative, very misunderstood, very self-centered. And a lot of our endeavors for love just had self-gratification at the end of it. Our perception of love We're hot, we're cold, our mood swings. You know, that's the way we are. We're fallen people. That's why we need the transformation of the Word of God. We don't need Dr. Phil. We need the Word of God. And I think he does probably a good work. But we're Christians. We have the Holy Spirit. And that's how we are to go about doing all things. So we want to make the distinction today as we look at God's love. Just three things from the onset before we look at our text. God's love, you will see today, is everlasting. It's unchanging and it's sacrificial. And that says a lot about our God. He is everlasting. He's immutable. He is the Lord. He changes not. And Christ is the epitome of self-sacrificial love, as opposed to human love, which is temporary, unstable, and self-centered. God's love is a superior love. And for the one who has been scarred here, love, the one who is jaded because of quote-unquote love, I want to tell you today that you can trust what we're about to see here, the security of God's supernatural, everlasting love in Christ. Let's make our way into the text. Page 1742. I'll read it for you. We'll look at verses 31 to 39. Hear the word of God. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is now closing out this monumental chapter 8 of the book of Romans. It's as if he is a lawyer in the courtroom presenting the final closing argument on a succession of closing arguments, if you will, that presented the evidence and the proof of the security and perseverance of God's people that produced here this crescendo of the love of Christ. Now, it's a conclusion, and there are situations here presented to the believer, obstacles. There are tribulations and sufferings, and Paul would make a statement in chapter 8, verse 18, and throughout from this statement, he's making all of these conclusions and arguments that we ought to understand, and he said this, that the sufferings of this present time are not worth being compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And consequently, we have Christ, we have this love, we have his Spirit. We should have a confident assurance in a preservation for a future glory. Because God's love is stronger, and our God is stronger than all the things that we just read. All the things that we're going to look at. For nothing can separate you from this superior eternal love. And through Christ, whatever comes against you Quite frankly, because you love Christ in many ways, all the obstacles cannot separate you from your God. All the obstacles cannot quench this love. So in verses 31 to 34, we will break this down. We will see the proof of God's love for us in Christ. We see that God demonstrates his love for us in the substitutionary work of Christ. Verses 31 to 34, we begin in verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who be against us? Now these things embrace the whole argumentation of Romans 8. You can go back to Romans 5 to 8. You could even go back before that. I just put together what I believe, and many commentators do believe, that Paul is saying these things. As he draws this crescendo, this closing argument, there's a broad application. In chapters 3 and 4, the doctrine of justification by faith alone, that Christ is the substitution, his death, he is the substitutionary Lamb of God. And by grace through faith are we declared not guilty and given the righteousness. And in chapter 5, we have been justified by this faith. We now have peace with God. And verses 1 to 11, we see the benefits that we have in this justification. Chapter 6, we were dead to sin. We were now dead to sin, alive to God in Christ. We were alive in sin. We were dead in sin. We were marred in sin. We were totally depraved, no matter what religious system you looked at before Christ. You were dead in sin and transgression. In chapter 7, no longer under the bondage of the law, but now we're under grace if you are in Christ today. So we see there is now no condemnation for those in Christ, but most specifically, what shall we say to these things? Verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. The security of the golden chain of redemption. Not one of those links, not one of the links in the chain will ever be broken. So the claim is made in this closing argument to put to silence, perhaps some doubt, perhaps some skepticism that these Roman Christians were dealing with when it came to suffering. And consequently, all of God's people, when it comes to these tribulations, these sufferings that we encounter. And this brings forth the doctrine that Paul has brought forth already in chapter 8. And he will bring it forth throughout Romans, and it will be brought forth in the New Testament. And that is the doctrine of the preservation of God's saints, or the perseverance of the saints. You must understand this, Christian. For whom God has called, he will see you to the end. We just read it. For whom the Lord has predestined, these he also called. And for who he called, he justified. And to whom he justified, these he also glorified. So these things that he just said, now Paul is going to go further in this argumentation. So there are no breaks in this chain. Your salvation is secure. So if God be for us, who be against us? The Greek literal rendering is better rendered as since God is for us. Now, who can be against you, Christian? Well, much. Many. Many can be against you. But what Paul is saying, in comparison to the love of God, in comparison to the work that God has done on your behalf, it is minimal in comparison. There will be much suffering, but God's commitment to you is stronger. Because we see in verse 32, the proof of God's love in verse 32, that he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not also freely give us all things? There's something to be said here, that God Almighty did not spare his one and only son, sinless son, but he delivered him up for us all. That is the elect, that he just spoke about in 30 that he will refer to in verse 33. This is proof. This is ultimate evidence of God's love on your behalf. Did not spare his own son, but gave him up, delivered him up for us all. In doing so, he paid the penalty for the price of your sin. Christian or non-Christian, don't dismiss the penalty for sin. Don't dismiss sin as something, yeah, we dealt with that, we live our lives now. Praise God. But understand what he said. Also, in chapter 6, shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? May it never be. In doing so, paying the penalty for our sin is a demonstration of God's great love and a proof for us. God's love is in Christ. God's love for his people is in Christ. 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That means to avert the wrath. That means that Christ took your penalty. That's what the propitiation is. In Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, let the word of God speak to you. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This is a proof. This is a proof of the extent that God went. And maybe someone here says, well, I kind of deserved it. I wasn't so bad. I'm being a little facetious, but maybe that's you. Maybe religion has polluted your mind. I want to just read something to you that I think Paul is undergirding in this argumentation. Romans 5, 5 to 8. Scripture is the best interpreter of Scripture. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us, he's talking to Christians. For when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the who? Who knows? He died for who? The ungodly. When you apart from Christ, you're ungodly. You're a matter of fact, you're wicked. For scarcely will a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, chapter 5. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. We have been declared not guilty. We have been declared righteous. To the extent that God the Father, God the Son, and the Spirit went. No deeds of merit, but Christ's blood, the proof of God's love for us. You know, there are many idioms we see and we use. Actions speak louder than words. Have you ever heard that? God demonstrated his love in Christ. He did not spare his son, but delivered him up for us all. Who are the all? These are the elect of God. These are the Christians. These are those who in 8 verses 17 spoke about the children of God. We are children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. In Romans 8, 29, those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. A proof of God's love is the action, that the work of Christ on the cross, and the proof that that was a true empirical evidence we have is in the writings of historians and many other ways. But just one, Josephus. Josephus, not a Christian, speaks about the proof of the cross. He speaks in his book, Antiquities 1863. And he says this about Jesus, and he's not a Christian. About this time lived Jesus, a wise man, if indeed one ought to be called him a man. For he was the achiever of extraordinary deeds and was a teacher of those who accept the truth gladly. He won over many Jews and many Greeks. He was the Messiah. When he was indicted by the principal men among us, Pilate condemned him to be crucified. There is much proof of the crucifixion, just as a parenthetical note. But we see that he, God the Father, did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Then, here's a question. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Consider the extent that Christ went on your behalf. Now, many of us have seen the instabilities of love. But this is a proof of a superior love. You must come to terms of what Christ did on your behalf. And now that God is for you, Christian, do you realize there was a time when God was not for you? Sir, madam, if you are not in Jesus Christ today, God is not for you. God is against you. You're an enemy of God, and I've said that before. It needs to be understood. Is that just my opinion? We see that in Romans 5:10. Paul already disclosed this. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And now there is therefore no condemnation for those in Christ. Paul began in verse 1 in chapter 8, there is no condemnation. He will conclude this great, great chapter with now that there is no separation. How will he not freely give us all things? Referring to forgiveness, referring to protection, referring to perseverance for his people. But many will say, but you know what? I received that. God did his part. Thank you, Jesus. But you don't know me. I can mess things up. Maybe you think that way. But I want to just confirm something to you today. The work of Christ is ongoing in your life. The work of the Holy Spirit is ongoing. And the love of Christ was not a one-shot deal, if you will. It's ongoing for you. Understand grace. You've got to understand grace. Grace for the Christian is maybe a secondary term. We all know grace. That's in the ABCs. But there's so many who don't understand grace. And I will quote a pastor from Scotland, John Brand. And he says this about grace. For those who think that God did his part, but I could mess this up. John says this, quote, "You cannot lose with your bad deeds what you did not gain with your good deeds." So, rest assured in the grace of God, and we're going to see that Christ continues to love you and work on your behalf. So we see verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? In light of the penalty paid in Christ, in the courtroom, if you will, you were guilty. But Christ paid your bond. Christ paid your debt for you, and the charges have been dropped. No longer under the jurisdiction of God's law, you're now under grace. Now, the first word we see in the epistle here in Romans is elect here. And the elect are the chosen ones of God. These are the children of God through faith. And we make this distinction of the elect of God. We'll look a little bit more because you've got to understand something about the love of God. If you're married here today, you might have met your wife 20 years ago, your husband 5 years ago, and that's when this love began. God's love didn't begin at that time. God's love is eternal. It began a long time ago, before the foundation of the world. So we see, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and further has risen. It's the law that condemns you. But chapter 7 told us, Paul now making the argument, Christian, you're no longer under law. Therefore, you don't have this condemnation. Because of your union with Christ, we're now dead to the law, alive in Christ by grace. And chapter 7, verses 1 to 6, he speaks of, we now were dead to the old husband. We have a new husband. That is in Christ, metaphorically speaking. So Christ died and paid the penalty for the sins of his people. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and further has risen. Now the proof of God's love we establish is in the death of Christ. That is a proof. And what I would argue here, and what this church, myself and George would, Christ paid the full penalty for sins on the cross when he said to tetelestai, it is finished. And what we would call a definite atonement. A definite atonement teaches that when Jesus died, he died fully to secure the salvation of his people. The motivation for his death was love. The proof was love. He didn't just make an offer for salvation. You might have been taught that. You may think that. I'm more convinced of this today than I ever was. And this is anchored in biblical texts like John 10:11. There's a proof of God's love who died, a definite atonement. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now there's a people of God, and we see them in 5:25. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We see in Revelation 5:9, the worshipers in heaven sing to Jesus, worthy are you, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, and people, and nation. And Christ's ransom is sufficient. It is done. But his love doesn't stop there. Now we see, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who dies and further risen. But let's talk about the condemnation here. Maybe you still have this propensity to condemn yourself. Is it Satan who condemns? He is the accuser of the brethren. Does the old life, does he kind of somehow throw it back in your face before Christ? Does Satan accuse you? Or do you accuse yourself? Are you still grounded in religion, works-based religion, where you say, gee, I really blew it that time? Now, understand the Holy Spirit does convict, and we want to be constantly under sanctification, which we are, and the old saying is true, we'll never be sinless, but we do want to be sinning less, I would say. But understand, whoever it is that condemns you, Christ died and further has risen. And if it's you condemning yourself, let's look at what John writes in 1 John 3:20. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts. That's a facet of God's grace. So we have to see things through Scripture as opposed to fear, as opposed to anxiety, as opposed to emotion. And it is a lifelong challenge, folks. You're not going to get this overnight. Proof of God's love for you, Christian, is in Christ, the death at Calvary. But there's another aspect. And furthermore, has risen. We see another proof, the resurrection, which we will celebrate next week. Now, the resurrection is a fact. I'm going to give you some books. If you've got some time and you want to read up, two prolific books. But first of all, we have the main book, the Bible. Where do we see this? 1 Corinthians 15, 3-8. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, in the prophets according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and was seen by witnesses, Cephas, Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. But some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James and by all the apostles. And then last of all, he was seen by me, also borne witness. So you have something else here. You have the word of God, which is more than sufficient. But the word of God is indicating something very significant. The people that were still around saw Christ. They were witnesses from his resurrection from the dead. Now, most of those who witnessed the resurrection were still living at the time Paul wrote this letter. And more than 500 brothers at one time. And many will try their hardest, their darnest, to say, no, there could not have been a resurrection. There's the hallucination theory. I just want to point out something to you. Historical reading. If you have some extra time and you want to know about the resurrection, as it is the Resurrection Sunday season, The Case for the Resurrection by Gary Habermas and Michael Lacona, written in 2004. Excellent resource. Lee Strobel, The Case for the Resurrection, a first century reporter investigates. So we have proof of God's love in that he died in Christ, was raised. We also have proof of the resurrection. Another historical verification from antiquities, from Josephus. 18:3, and when Pilate had condemned him to a cross upon his impeachment by principal men among us, those who had loved him first did not forsake him. Speaking of the disciples and apostles, for he appeared to them alive on the third day. That's the historian. So you take that for what it is. Proof. The proof of God's love, the proof of his Christ going to the cross, and the proof of the resurrection. We see now in verse 34, speaking of Christ, God's love is now demonstrated even further in the ongoing intercession ministry, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. We must understand and recognize that Jesus Christ is now at the right hand of all authority. This has massive implications. He's King. He's Savior. He's also a priest. He has a mediatorial role, and he's praying for his people. He loves his people, and he's invested much in his people, and he's praying for you. Now, Christ paid the full penalty at Calvary. But the fact that he was raised to his death is very significant in when we will be raised on the final day. But it shows that his death was effective. And he's now sitting triumphantly at the right hand of God. You see that in Psalm 110:1. And after Jesus ascended to heaven, we see that in Acts 1:9 and Colossians 3:1. And we see it throughout. Ephesians 1:20-23 speaks about Christ's mediatorial role at the right hand of the Father. Now, the fact that he's sitting is also significant. Why? So, Christ sitting at the right hand of God does not only signify honor, but it signifies Jesus' equal status in the Trinity of God. But it speaks of sitting as his finality. It was finished. He did it. The completeness of his sin-bearing work. And the fact that he's sitting refers that the work of redemption was done. But yet, he has intercession. John Calvin writes this regarding intercession. Christ, quote, Christ's intercession is the continual application of his death to our salvation. You think you're going to be lost? You're not going to be lost. Hebrews 7:25 speaks about the ongoing love and work of Christ on behalf of his people. Therefore, he, Christ, is able to save forever to those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. This is the perseverance of the saints. This is the love of God in action right now. This is God's ongoing love. Now, we see an illustration of God's love and persevering prayer. When Christ prayed for who? For Peter. Remember that. In Luke 22:31-34, Jesus made a prediction about Peter's denial. And Jesus said this, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. A time would come when Satan would sift Peter and he'd fall under the weight of temptation. But the reason Peter did not depart is because Christ prayed for him. The question I ask you, did Christ pray that prayer for Judas? No. We see also the intercessory prayer of Christ. I want to spend some time in this because it's important. It's proof. We see in John 17, 9 to 12, Jesus prayed for his disciples. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those you have given me. Praise God. Secure. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Verse 11, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, and that they may be as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you have given me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, except the son of perdition. Christ has a people. Christ lives for his people to make intercession for his saints. Christ loves his people. This is proof. You want proof of his love? The resurrection of Christ. Christ died for you, paid the full penalty. We saw in verses 1 31 to 34. We see the resurrection of Christ and we see the intercession of Christ, the further assurance of their glorification. The sufferings that you will encounter are not worth comparing to the glory that shall be revealed in you. And God demonstrates his love because his actions spoke volumes. Folks, we can tell people we love one another. We could just speak and talk is cheap, but the word of God is the true word. It is not cheap. And Christ not only gave us his word, he demonstrated the love for us. Now we see in verses 35 to 39, the security of God's love for us in Christ. The Christian is secure. Despite what you hear, despite what you feel, the Christian is secure. Despite so many things that would try and separate you from God, so many things and so much instability of such a time as this, so much instability at the time of Rome and beyond, peoples, governments, all things. We read in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness, or peril? Who shall separate you from this love? To further go a little farther in this love and show it's not a love like we would normally, humanly understand. Because understanding God's love can be a little difficult. A quote by Sinclair Ferguson, God's love is the most awesome thing about him. It's not just his justice, nor his majesty, nor even his blazing holiness, that the fact that he has made and keeps a covenant of personal commitment and love to his people, end quote. We're secure in this love. Now, it may be beyond our understanding. As Paul writes in Ephesians, the grass, this is a prayer, and it's a prayer we pray on Wednesday nights that we can read the word of God and understand it. But to come to that true transformative knowledge, that heart knowledge, to understand the depth of this love we see in Ephesians 3:18, to grasp how wide and long, how high and deep is the love of Christ. In Ephesians 3:19, to know that this love surpasses all knowledge. What's so special about this love? I told you already, one of the reasons why you're secure in it is because it's eternal. It's an eternal love. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. He chose us in him. When? Before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy without blame before him. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. We see the Old Testament Psalm. Psalm 136, 26 speaks about the steadfast love of God endures forever. Our love is very fickle here, humanly speaking. You do for me, I'll do for you. And many of the young people here are getting a perversion of love and a lack of true understanding of God's revealed love for humanity and how we ought to love one another as well. But we also see, and many will throw this word around, God's love is unconditional. It's true, but there is one condition. It's in Christ. That's the condition of God's love. And one thing you will find, what's so special and secure about this love, is that many of us have come from broken love, okay? This love of your Savior is faithful. This love of God. For great is your love, higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches the sky. Psalm 108:4. Now notice what Paul is writing here about the obstacles. These are all obstacles in the natural realm. Things that are significant, things that are real, and in some form or another will come against the people of God. It may be different here in our immediate context than it is in Nigeria. It may be different, but in some way or another, we see. No situation in life can separate us from what will come against you. We see these things in the natural realm. Tribulation. This word expresses an oppression, an affliction. We're in verse 35, speaking about what would come against. Distress, a dire calamity. Extreme affliction, persecution, famine, a scarcity, a nakedness, peril, or sword. What shall come against us? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? What I do believe Paul is speaking about here is his own experience. Now, this experience is relative for all of us and certainly applicable. But Paul, I believe, is speaking exactly about 2 Corinthians 11:23-27. Please turn there, and I think you will get an amplified understanding of what Paul and why Paul is saying this. 2 Corinthians 11:23-27. And I'll go through that briefly, and we'll look at the relevance it has for this text. I'll read. 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes. Paul's speaking about his experience in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I receive 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils, waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils of city, in perils of wilderness, in perils of sea, among perils of false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness, hunger and thirst and fastings, in cold and nakedness. Christians, the word of God is sufficient. And if God told us this, it is enough. But not only that, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul not only writes, he's been there. He sees the faithfulness. He's persuaded. He's convinced. He's experienced all these things. And he knows firsthand it hasn't separated it, nor can it, from the love of God. We see these obstacles in the present age. We see in verse 36, it is written, quoting Psalm 44:22, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep from the slaughter. And Paul's continuing to say, using that as an example, even in death, whatever you throw at the Christian, it cannot separate us from the love of God. We are secure in it. Paul has been through quite a bit, probably more than we ever will. And if it did separate Paul from God's love, it's probably not going to separate us. It will not. Not probably. Definitely not. We are secure in God's love, but we know hardships will come. Many Christians around the world, many Christians in the first century, were prepared to die. That was the reality of life in Christ. And Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Christian, settle this today. Whatever befalls you, whatever situation, it doesn't have the capacity. It can kill you. It can derail you. It can hurt you. Disease, cancers, all sorts of bankruptcies, famine. But it cannot separate you from God's love. You are secure in God's love. How so and why? Verse 37. "Yet in all these things, whatever comes against you," what we just read, "we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." God loves you. You're secure in the love of Christ. Praise God. God will cause his people to persevere. Now, the description of this word conquerors carries the idea, the reason I bring this out, we are more than conquerors, right? Praise God, we've heard that. Understand this word a little bit more. It speaks of the continual, exceeding victory, an ongoing, perpetual state of triumph. When you examine that Greek word, hupernikaio, that's what it means. Now, you may say to me, "I don't feel like more than a conqueror." There'll be days we don't feel more than conqueror. Thus saith the Lord. You are more than conquerors in Christ. Positionally and here now, and you will get to the finish line. You will get to glory. Now, all things that come against you in the natural realm cannot separate you from God's love. But now we're going to see a couple of things that can come against you in the spiritual realm. Verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come," now is able to separate us. Let's just stop here for a moment. Persuaded. Neither death nor life. This word means to be convinced. Paul is fully convinced. He doesn't just think so, he knows. He's a writer of Scripture under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for no prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own private interpretation, but men moved, carried about by the Spirit of God, write Scripture. And Paul has been there and done that in addition. He's fully convinced. Now, the verb is in the perfect tense, normally be translated. It's a sense of present. I am now and always convinced. I am now and always persuaded. Fully convinced of the security I have in Christ. For I am persuaded that neither death. Christian, me and Gloria would, I don't want to get into it. We're having a little joke about who's going to go first, okay? I might as well tell you. She already told me if I go first, she's going to kill me. So, I mean, I don't know what to say to that, but anyway. But when you're a Christian, you know, you can joke about these things. You know why? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, we see Jesus in the fifth of the seven I am statements. You know what Jesus said about the death? He spoke about his resurrection. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Philippians 1:21. "To live is Christ, to die is gain." Christian, you got a win-win situation here. That's why we are secure. We're secure in the love of God. And he sees here that no life situations, no tragedies, and there may be tragedies and tribulations, as Jesus said, in the natural realm or the spiritual realm. Because remember something that we studied in Ephesians 6:12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So what Paul is writing here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "I'm persuaded that neither nor angels, nor principalities or powers can separate me." Because Christ, Colossians 2:15, says, "disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them." It's part of the already not yet of the New Testament. A present reality we face. There are things, he goes on to say, things present nor things to come. There'll be triumph for you. In this world, we will have tribulation. But things eternal, there's a love and a bond here that the natural realm or spiritual realm cannot separate. Verse 39, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No height, no depth. Some will say that's the distance of the universe, the whole created realm. So be it, if that's it. Any other created thing. You can't mess up big enough to separate from the covenant of God. God did this. You didn't do this. No separation. No highs, no lows. No depressions. No situation in life, whether it be past, present, or future. We are secure in God's love. We are secure in the promises of God that he gave to his people. 2 Corinthians 1, 20 to 23. In Christ, only in Christ. For all the promises of God are in him, Christ, are yes in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us in God and has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. You got the Father, you got the Son, you got the Spirit, all on your behalf. Nothing shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And might I add, our Lord. Amen. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Christ is Lord. And we see that Jesus is Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9. A part of him being a Lord is that he has not appointed us to wrath, but salvation. He is Lord. And we see that Christ only forgive sins. No priest, no rabbi. Christ and Christ alone. We see that when a bunch of people, some people had brought a paralytic in Matthew 9, 1 to 7. I believe there were four men. They brought a paralytic to Christ because they wanted him to be healed. That's what Jesus did. Good intention, that's fine. But Jesus took care of the greater problem. Jesus forgave the man of his sin first, then heal him. Only God, only Lord, only the Lord can forgive sins. Only the Lord can conquer death. Romans 6, 9 to 10. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery or dominion over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. Now understand another part of Christ's lordship. He's judge. He is the judge. John 5:22. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. And 2 Timothy 4:1 speaks of Christ, who will be the judge of the living and the dead. He is Lord. He is the Alpha, the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. And he has laid down his life for the sheep. He is a good shepherd. Now, you are secure in the love of Christ, the persevering love of Christ, the eternal love of Christ. And I was doing research on psychology. What is the number one reason why people separate? Why people just, this thing called love, we just kill each other. We just beat ourselves with it as a society, those outside of Christ and some in the body as well. And the number one complaint that I found is in therapy was simply, I'm not in love with him anymore. I'm not in love with her anymore. Again, you've lost that love and feeling. It's not a feeling. Now, the songwriters do their best to get this love in a secular realm, and so does Hallmark. I get it. But you have to understand, it'll never be the case that God is not in love with you anymore. Because Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, 5, that God will never leave you nor forsake you. That's in Christ. This is a greater love than the human love that we understand. It's eternal. And greater love has no one than this. He laid down his life for his friends. Christ is not only Lord. He's not only intercessor. He's not only the good shepherd. He's a friend. He's a friend. He lays down his life for his friends. Very often on a Wednesday night, our brother Rich will lead us, and what a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, that's a nice old song, isn't it? No, that's a reality. What a friend we have in Jesus. We went from enemies to friends. And we are secure in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The proof we looked at in 31 and 34 of his love for us. In his death, in his resurrection, in his ongoing intercession. And now we see all these situations will not be able to separate us from the love of Christ. Now, as I said, love has affected you. You've all experienced love, even some of these children, the young kids, they experienced the love of their parents. But has everyone here experienced the love of Christ? Have you experienced the love of God that's in Christ? You can. You must. You must experience this love. It's through a personal relationship. It's not through religion. It's through a personal relationship. When you bow your knee, when you trade, what we'll often say is your filthy garments, your good works, your religious duties for the righteousness of the one who did it all. Many of you I know, talking to you, you've been scarred. You've been wounded. But there was one who was scarred and wounded for you. And the motive was love. For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. That's love. That's the demonstration of his superior love. If you've not experienced the love of Christ, I want to read you what David wrote in Psalm 86, 15. You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call upon you. If you call upon the name of Jesus Christ, you will experience this love. There's no other way. Now, God is benevolent, and he bestows love as part of his common grace, his communicable attributes to humanity. But this is superior. This is covenant love. This is the strongest love that a human being can experience. This is an unbreakable, inseparable bond, a covenant love, God's love in Christ. There is no greater love. There is none. And for some of the young people that you're at that place where you're searching for love, may that come to you, but get this love first. God's love is foremost. And seek first the kingdom of God. And all things supplied, all other things shall be added. Christ got a hold of my life. I was 33 years old. He put everything in order. Now, sometimes it takes a long time for some of the young people here. You know, it could be difficult. But get this love right, and things will fall into place. And foremost, for those who have been wounded, I understand. I really do. But I want to tell you that you are secure in the love of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord. I don't know what to say, Lord. This is overwhelming what you've done in Christ. It's overwhelming what you continue to do. And only now, Lord, by preaching this message, do I even realize the enormity of such a work. I thank you, Lord, that I've known this prior. But I do pray, Lord, for myself and each and every one here, that the transforming power of God will help us see the height and depth of your love, will help us understand the depths you went, the proof. And we will not be fearful. We will not be anxious. But we will have this security and confidence in the love of Christ for us. In Jesus' name.